I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Are you a soldier of the cross? Are you fighting the good fight of faith in the Lord's army? If you are, good for you. To God be the glory. You keep on keeping on. You hang in there. Continue to stand. Continue to fight. Continue to appreciate opportunities like this where we can come together and we can stir up and be stirred up unto love and good works, that we can be edified and God can be glorified. That is the goal and the intent. And I know that's taking place this good night. What a joy it is to be here. What a blessing. What a privilege to close the day in this way. And we thank you so much for your encouragement. Your being here shows that you are interested in things of a spiritual, everlasting nature. And you are to be commended for that. And we hope that we can go into the good book, the Word of God, the Bible, and be challenged and be stirred up and come to a better understanding of some truths contained therein. You know, a common religious topic which is not commonly agreed upon would have to be the subject of baptism. You'll hear so many conflicting views and opposing opinions on this very topic. And with so many people offering so many conflicting ideals, someone may begin to wonder, how in the world are we going to know what is right? Who has the truth? Well, ladies and gentlemen, as we've already laid out earlier in this week, we know that God's Word is truth. In John 17 and verse 17, where Jesus there was praying on behalf of His disciples, He says to God the Father, sanctify them, set them apart. How? By Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. Don't you ever forget that. You want the straight of it. You want the truth. You want to go to the proper standard. Then you consult the Word of God. And that's what we want to do tonight. With this or with any subject, that would be so. And so we're going to open the Bible tonight. A very simple study. I hope not to insult your intelligence with the simplicity of this study. But it's very needed. And hopefully that we can share some things that might help you as you go about teaching others who have misgivings, who are confused on this very subject. But let's go to the Bible. Let's go to the Holy Scriptures and find out what baptism is. First of all, I would impress upon your minds this evening that baptism is a burial. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so in our conversion, Paul says, there was a time where we were with Christ and we're buried with Him through baptism. You might think of 1 Corinthians 15 as the gospel enacted, right here in Romans 6, the gospel reenacted. You recall over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul there reminded his brethren about the gospel he had declared to them. He says in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So in a nutshell, the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Romans 6, we find that because of His sacrifice, yes, we can become dead to sin. We can die to sin, be buried with Christ in baptism. And then arise, resurrection if you will, arise to walk in newness of life. Praise God for the opportunity to do that. To be buried with Him through baptism. You'll find consistency in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Those of Colossae had been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. We want to take the time to emphasize the proper mode of baptism tonight, that it is a burial, because some religious groups want to substitute sprinkling or pouring for baptism. But ladies and gentlemen, sprinkling, pouring, those are not burials. Onita was talking about her pet cemetery tonight at supper. And they've buried a number of animals back there. You think about a young fellow, and maybe the family dog dies, and the father says, "Son, I want you to go out back behind the barn and bury the dog." What if he takes the dog out there and lays it down on the ground? He picks up a clod of dirt and just sort of sprinkles some dirt. Has he kept the commandment of the father? Or what if he takes the dog behind the barn and maybe he scoops up a mess of dirt and pours some dirt over that carcass? Has he obeyed his father's command to bury the dog? Not yet. No, and on a warm September day, it wouldn't take long to know that he hadn't obeyed the father, would it? But what if he goes out there, he digs a hole, he lays that carcass in the bottom of the hole, and he puts the dirt around and on top, and he covers that dog up, puts him beneath the ground? Has he obeyed the father? Shake your head like this. Yeah. He has now buried him. That is a burial. A young child understands the difference in sprinkling and pouring and burying. Bible baptism is a burial. Immersion is the one and only scriptural mode of baptism. But let's go a little farther. Not only is baptism a burial, it is a burial in water, just to be clear. Just to be clear, know that it is a burial in water. Over in Acts chapter 8, we read there of the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion. And it says in verse 35 that Philip, after he joined himself to this man's chariot, he opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And so here's Philip preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian treasurer. Now verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, just as a side note, evidently preaching Jesus involves preaching baptism, right? He's preached Jesus to the man. The man now sees water. He wants to be baptized. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went where? Down into the water. And he baptized him. You know, back to the previous point, if sprinkling or pouring would be sufficient for baptism, it's highly unlikely that these two grown men would have gone to the trouble to go down into that water. But that's what they did. That's what was necessary for immersion to take place. But here we just want to emphasize the fact, what did they go down into? They went down into water. In Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, at the house of Cornelius, Peter asked, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. And so the element necessary for these to be properly baptized, water. While it may be possible to immerse someone in leaves or feathers or any number of things, this would not be Bible baptism. Baptism in water fits the New Testament pattern. Not only that, the New Testament pattern involves a baptism as a burial in water in the name of Christ. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus commissioned his apostles, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so he says, you go and you make disciples. You baptize these would-be disciples in the name of the Son as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit. So baptism brings one into the actual subjection to the combined authority of heaven. Bible baptism is not something that man came up with. It is not of man. It is of God. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, to those Jews on the day of Pentecost who asked, "What shall we do?" They're cut to the heart. They're convicted of their sin. They want to know to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Don't do it because I said so. You do it because this is what the Lord requires. This is the commandment of Jesus Christ. Baptism is in submission to the authority of King Jesus. In Acts 10 and verse 48, you remember what we already read about Peter and Cornelius, how he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so that baptism, as with all scriptural baptisms, it's in the name of the Lord, not by the authority of any church, any man, any group of men. Something else over in Acts 19, where Paul showed some Ephesians the superiority of Christ's baptism to John's baptism. Actually, pick up with me in the first verse, if you would please. Acts 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's certain ones who were trying to do right, who were doing the best with the knowledge they had at the moment. They had been baptized with John's baptism. And John's baptism was a good baptism. It was a baptism from God. It was right and it served a purpose and it was valid for a time, but that time was no more. That baptism, you might say, was outdated. They needed to get on board with that baptism which was now in effect, the baptism of Christ. And so, yes, here's an example of individuals who needed to be baptized again. Emphasis not on re-baptism, but on right baptism. Scriptural baptism. Any other baptism by any other authority other than the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not biblical. All perversions regarding baptism come from men and not heaven. And if they come from men, then these cannot be in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you'll recall in Colossians 3:17, "Dear brethren, whate'er you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through or by Him." And so yes, the authority of Christ must be upheld, must be respected. Bible baptism is a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Go to Matthew chapter 26 and notice with me verse 28. In Matthew 26, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said regarding the fruit of the vine, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." The Greek word there, translated for, is the word eis. It means unto, in order to. Jesus says, "My blood is going to be shed unto the remission of sins, in order to provide the remission of sins." You recall in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized." Why? For the remission of sins. It's the exact Greek word as Matthew 26, 28. It's that word eis again. It means unto, in order to. Peter says, in order to receive the remission of sins, just as Jesus' blood was shed in order to provide unto the remission of sin, so men and women ought to be baptized in order to receive unto the remission of sin. And baptism is where one contacts the sin-remitting blood of the Lamb. I want to make that very clear. Baptism, no, is not because remission of sins has already taken place. There's a Greek word for that. It's the word gar. It means because of. But that's not the word that the Holy Spirit used. That's not the word that Jesus used. It's unto, in order to. And that's consistent with Acts 22 and verse 16. You remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul is on the road to Damascus and the Lord appears to him. And he asks, "What would you have me do, Lord?" He says, "Go into the city and there it will be told thee what thou must do." He's now in the city. He's recounting his conversion. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias, a disciple of Christ, comes to Saul. Saul's blinded. He's been fasting and praying for 3 days. He is yet in his sins. How do I know? Because here is what the disciple told Saul he must do. He says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul, if you want your sins washed away, you want those sins remitted, you must be baptized. Baptism's for that purpose. The remission, the washing, harmonizes well with what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, when he said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." He who believes and is baptized, he'll be set apart from his sins. His sins will be washed away. They'll be remitted. What about being baptized for an outward sign of an inward grace? You'll hear language like that. "I'm already saved, but you know I'm going to be part of this group baptism in a set date off in the future. We're going to call all of our friends and neighbors and family and loved ones. We'll go down here and we'll have this display. And salvation's already taken place. This is just an outward sign of an inward grace." What about that? What about being baptized for membership in a man-made denomination? There are some religious organizations who would say, "Oh, you can be saved without it. You're saved at the point of faith. But if you want to be part of this number, if you want to be a member in this particular denomination, you have to be baptized into it." Oh, you can be saved without it, but you've got to be baptized to be part of this number. It takes more to get into a denomination than it does to get into heaven. So, what about that? These are not for. They're not unto the remission of sins. They're for some other man-made purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, Ephesians 4 and verse 5 teaches there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism that is valid today, that will put one into Christ, that will remit their sin. It is this baptism for the remission of sins. Anything else is not the one baptism. Now, sometimes you'll have individuals who maybe in years past they were taught error. And maybe they underwent some form of a so-called baptism. They come along years later and they start to study, or someone reaches out and teaches it, and they admittedly learn the truth. But sometimes if they're not careful, their memory will get foggy. And they'll start thinking and rewriting history. "Oh, you know, well, yeah, that's what it, you know, that is what I did back there 20, 30, 40 years ago." At a time when they were taught wrong and they ended up wrong, somehow they want to pretend they were baptized right. Listen, present knowledge is not retroactive to past action. We come along and we learn the truth. That's good. That's great. We need to run with that. But it doesn't change the misgivings or the things that we've done erroneously in times past. I say that because of this. There are some I've dealt with personally who had at one time been members of a particular denomination, and they had only been immersed one time in their life. If I was ever part of a man-made denomination that required me to be baptized in order to be part of that man-made denomination, then I need to be baptized again. Because that baptism could not be the one baptism of Ephesians 4 or 5. Why? Because the one baptism of Ephesians 4 or 5 has never, ever put anyone in a man-made denomination. So don't say that to be mean or to be ugly, just to make the point. We need to be sure about this. We need to get this right. Again, emphasis not on re-baptism, but on right baptism. We're concerned with right and truth. We want to know what saith the Lord. What saith the Scriptures? Scriptures say baptism is a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women. Going back to Acts chapter 8, look at verse 12 this time. Where Philip preached Christ in Samaria. We're told in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, what resulted? Both men and women were baptized. Philip went down to Samaria and he scattered kingdom seed. He taught Jesus. He preached Christ. And as a result, men and women were baptized. And I suspect if Samaria was like most places, there would have been some infants around there and small children around there. No mention of them being baptized. Men and women were baptized. Mature individuals. Those capable of comprehending God's kingdom, His rule, and the name of Christ, His authority. Who were baptized in Samaria? Guilty souls. Those who were lost in sin. And folks, Jesus taught that little children are safe. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19 and verse 14. Nowhere have I ever discovered do the scriptures give us an age of accountability in terms of exact years, months, and days. There is a state of accountability. There's a state where one transgresses and one becomes accountable. But I know this, baptism is not for infants. Baptism is not child's play, and it needs to be contemplated very soberly. Sometimes we'll have folks, even in the church, little Johnny will go to Bible class. He can come out at 4 years old and he can recite the plan of salvation, and somebody's pushing, let's immerse him. No. Now, if little Johnny can start reciting a husband's responsibility to his wife and a wife's responsibility to her husband, you ready for him to marry little Cindy? No, not quite. There's more to it than that. This is serious business. This is a commitment for life. Luke 9, verse 62, you take hold of that plow and you don't look back. When we're converted to the Lord, it is a marriage to Christ. Romans 7 and verse 4. So it's for those who are mature enough to understand and comply with the conditions of the Lord. And thankfully, there are young men, there are young women with that kind of maturity. And they get after the Father's business early. We appreciate that. But understand what we're saying here tonight. It's not just something just to play around and take loosely or lightly. No, back to what I just said. Those who can comply with the conditions of the Lord, because this baptism, which is a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women, is for those who have believed, repented, and confessed their faith in Christ as the Son of God. Again to Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter says to those thousands of Jews, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. There's your belief right there. Y'all have slain the Savior. God has raised this one up. You need to believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. You need to know this assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, ruler and King. Now when they heard this, not when they felt this, no better felt than told experience overwhelmed them. No, they heard truth. They heard the gospel. They are cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, guided by the Holy Ghost, he's speaking how? Verse 4, as the Spirit gave him utterance. So we know he got it right. Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so belief and repentance preceded baptism. Know this assuredly. Repent, be baptized. Again in Acts chapter 8, back to Philip and the Ethiopian, verses 35 through 37. Philip opened his mouth, beginning of this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Then the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip answered and said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He made that good confession. I am convinced. He's ready to change his ways and go into what he's learning here. And so he's confessing. You believe? You want to repent, change your mind, want to change your way? You want to be baptized? Here's what will hinder you. If you don't believe, oh, I believe, and I'm going to confess it. In Romans 10, Paul asks, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so belief, repentance, confession are all prerequisites to scriptural baptism. And on you'll hear folks in the world talk about a little infant baptism. Folks, infants are incapable of these things. When little babies have water thrown in their face by a man in some priestly robe, such is not Bible baptism. So contrary to the scriptures, contrary to truth. What's Bible baptism? It's a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women who have believed, repented, confessed their faith in Christ, the Son of God, and are prepared to live faithfully before Him. Sometimes I think we forget about this one. I've tried to do better on that in recent years. Sometimes I'm afraid we get in too big of a hurry to run them to the baptistry. Individuals who are considering this change, and it is a change, no matter how moral or straight-laced of a guy or a gal you might be, sometimes we'll make the mistake of saying, you know, you don't have to change. It is the greatest change you'll ever make. Everything changes. Your loyalty, your allegiance. It's no longer what do I want to, it's Lord, what would you have me do? We need to talk to folks and go through this counting the cost stage. Jesus never believed in bait and switch. He was an open book. He was transparent. He wanted them to know and consider what you're signing up for, what you're getting into. You're going to commit to this. You're going to know you might not have a pillow tonight if you go and you follow me. Your pillow may be a stone. Are you in it for the long haul? Again, Acts 2, verses 41 through 42, of those early converts, we find, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to thee. And they, who? These new converts. These who are gladly receiving the word. They continued steadfastly, where? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. It wasn't some concept of one and done. Hey, I got my ticket punched. I got baptized. I'm going to sit now on the stool of Doolittle, whittle on the stick of Do-less. No, it wasn't that. No. As I've said, I think earlier this week already, I like to think of it like this. When one obeys the gospel, there's a babe in Christ. It's almost like a skeleton has been formed. They spend the remaining days putting meat on the bones. Getting after the will of God, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, growing, giving their all to the Lord. We already read it tonight, I think, Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus has all authority. He says, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What did he say in the next verse? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And so, yeah, you baptize them, you teach them initially. They're converted. And then you teach them and teach them and teach them, and they grow. They mature. They're complete in Christ. And so you live faithfully. Notice Acts 11, verses 21 and 22 and 23. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them, a great number believed, and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. and encourage them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. What has taken place here is good. I can see God's hand in it. The grace of God has been among you, and it's good that you have turned to the Lord, but go now and continue with the Lord. You live faithfully. It's that same attitude of, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Still in the book of Acts, chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are at Derbe. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, doing what? Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. No, it's not enough simply to accept the faith. Go on and continue in the faith. Romans 6. Back to where we started tonight. Again in verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We go down that watery grave, the old man of sin, the old creature. Sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We arise to walk in newness of life. Everything's changed. And our intention is to live for the Lord all the days of our life. You know what the Savior promised. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Now, folks need to count the cost. Implication there, if I'm not faithful unto death, I will forfeit the crown of life. And people need to know that on the other side of baptism. And understand what they're committing to. And hopefully they'll have the courage and the desire and the love for the Lord that they'll harness right up. That they'll take that yoke upon them. And understand that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not burdensome. He will never, ever ask you to do one thing that's bad for you. If you walk in His will, it will be well. How dare any disrespect baptism by a lack of dedication to the Lord? Baptism is intended for the one seeking heaven. The committed, the one desiring to be steadfast, not those wanting to just take a stab at Christianity. And I've had to cringe before because I've heard some brethren make statements almost like that. Well, you're not really sure, baby. Well, try it out and see how. No. Now, there's more to it than that. A lot of strange doctrines out there. And while strange doctrines will no doubt continue to flourish, God's word will remain the same. Again, I hope I have not insulted your intelligence tonight. We simply opened the Bible. We've presented these vital truths about baptism. My daddy's here tonight. He'd probably say, if you can see through a ladder, you can see that. Praise and glory be to God for that. The common people heard Jesus gladly. I'm so thankful that's the case and still be the case today. What about you? You heard him? What is baptism? You know what it is. If you didn't know before, I'm convinced you know now. It is a burial in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins of men and women who have believed, repented, confessed their faith in Christ, the Son of God, and are prepared to live faithfully before God. Question is, will you, in faith, submit to it? If you never have, no better time than right now. Let there be cause for rejoicing this very hour. If you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, then why not tonight repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized, be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. Put on Christ in that very act. And let Him do with you what He did with those in Acts chapter 2. He will add you to His church. There you're among the saved. In this life it gets no better than that. And go on then, dear brother, dear sister, be faithful. Look forward to eternal life in heaven. You want that? Go to the Lord on His terms to get it. If we can assist any of you in that, we bid you come right now as together we stand as we sing.